Good morning. I'll ask you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Did anybody notice it's a bit warm? Good thing I have a three-hour sermon this morning. More people will be crying like earlier, I think, if that happens. But anyway, Genesis chapter 12. Before I get into that, just a quick announcement. July 27th, I will have more details. There'll be an email explaining all this. But July 27th, Kerr Street Mission. We are going to be doing a training here after church. This is coming together. So please just be keeping that date in mind, but I'll explain more as we go. But we're really looking towards getting this off the ground, our food distribution center here. So July 27th after church, there'll be a training. Now, Genesis chapter 12, before we get into that, how many of you are familiar with the great Manitoban Scottish Lord, Gordon Gordon? Well, he was the talk of the town in the 1870s. Claiming to be a Scottish lord, he was interested in investing in the burgeoning railroad in Minnesota. But after being found to be a swindler, he fled to Manitoba. Now, here's what happened. He came to Manitoba, claimed to be interested in buying large tracts of land because his estate was so overcrowded in Scotland with his citizens, they wanted to build a life in Manitoba. And so convincing was Lord Gordon Gordon that when the U.S. came to Canada to try to take him back to face the crimes for which he had committed in the U.S., the Canadian authorities refused to let him go. And they actually ended up kidnapping him to try to get him over the border. But the Canadian authorities intervened, and he was kept in Canada. And so Minnesotans decided to raise a militia to go and take this guy. We actually almost had a war in Manitoba over a fake Scottish lord once. Crazy. Anyway, this was literally almost an international disaster until somebody from Europe showed up and said, this guy is full of baloney, and proved that he had committed crimes in Europe. And then the Canadian authorities believed the evidence to be credible. Gordon Gordon was placed under arrest. He was let out on bail, and while he was out on bail, he had a lavish party, gave away spectacular gifts to his friends, and then tragically ended his life at the age of 34. Now, this tragic tale is a vivid illustration of the nefarious nature of deception. See, and it has so many consequences. And today we're going to talk about Abraham, or Abram, who has trusted God, but now feels it's necessary, instead of trusting God, to rely on deception to get ahead. And it leaves us with an important question. Do we rely on God to handle the difficult situations we are facing, or do we feel the need to manipulate circumstances to achieve a favorable outcome? So let's look to the Word of God and see why we can trust Him instead of our fleshly ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we are grateful as your people that you are a God who sees us, who knows us, who goes ahead of us, who wins our battles. And may we be convinced from Scripture to live in light of that truth. Help us to understand this text in front of us, and may our lives reflect a life that walks with integrity in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So being a new creation in Christ certainly does not mean that we will never again struggle with sin or temptation to act in ungodly ways. The temptation to return to the old ways is, in fact, quite real, because the Bible tells us that it is our flesh contends against our new nature. Galatians chapter 5 says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So as a new creation in Christ, God has put within us a desire to please him and to do his will. But we still struggle with sinful behavior. However, praise God that one day this struggle will no longer be an issue. But until then, we continue to do battle against the flesh. Now, do we do it on our own? Of course not. We do it by the grace of God, by his help. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, it might seem intellectually better to put on a brave face and say, oh, I'm doing great and I never struggle. But do you know that you're actually making yourself more vulnerable by denying that you struggle with sin? See, we need to depend on God on a daily basis in our battle. And sometimes we don't even notice it. We'll fall into the old ways and use those to get what we need rather than to depend on God. This is especially true when we're in a difficult situation, right? Because we want to resolve it. We want to get out of it. We want it to end. And so we go back to the fleshly ways rather than asking God to resolve it. Look at Abram. God calls him to follow him, to go where he leads, and Abram starts off strong. He obeys, he builds altars, he worships God. Now his trust in God will be tested. There's a famine in the land. It's a real crisis. This is not some imaginary thing. They are going to starve to death. They can't ignore it. There's a genuine threat of extinction if they don't eat. And yet at the same time, God had promised Abram in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. Now, would Abram continue to take God at his word after his initial spiritual triumph of obedience? And this is critical for us, because we do this all the time. We have a great, tremendous initial spiritual victory, and then unfortunately what happens is sometimes we go on autopilot and we stop depending on God. I need him as much as the day he became my Savior. And I realize how much I need him more and more. So Abram is faced with a crisis. And we all face this pressure, both in the big things and the small things. A famine is a motif that we see in Scripture more than once, and it causes Israel to go into Egypt. You see this in Genesis 26 when Isaac enters in. You see this at the end of Genesis in the Joseph narrative, which if you look at this, this is a very similar pattern here, because Israel would recognize they had been enslaved in Egypt, but it started with them entering into Egypt because of a great famine in the land. But what is not recorded here is Abram asking God if he should go to Egypt. According to Genesis 12:1, he was to go where God would show him to go. There's no direct comment about his choice, but there's certainly nothing to say that God led him there. It was a reasonable decision, but was God leading him to it? Well, Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." Egypt was a place of refuge at times for Israel, and at times a place of great danger. So Abram takes Sarai, his wife, aside and tells her before they enter Egypt, she needs to go along with his plan. And his plan is one that relies on deception. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them." The plan is simple. Sarai is very beautiful. She's 65 years old and considered drop-dead gorgeous. Chaldean oil of Olay twice a day makes all the difference. Let me just say. There will be a danger to Abram. Never mind the fact that God had told him he would go and make his name great and make him into a great nation, Abram let fear and his flesh win. The danger that they would kill Abram and take Sarai for themselves is what overwhelmed his imaginations instead of trusting God. And so she wasn't supposed to tell him, anyone, that she was his wife. Just to say, "Hey, you're my sister." Which was a half-truth. She really was his sister because they had the same father, different mothers. But to omit the information selectively for your advantage is definitely deception. And this is something we do all the time. Selective truth, right? Abram wanted to position the truth in such a way that it protected his neck. And he says, "You know, that it may go well with me." And it's almost laughable. I think it's almost laughable. He says, "Look, this is all just so that it will go okay for you, Sarai." Sure, Abram, sure. But he was just worried about her, right? No, he was worried about his own neck. Now, he's setting themselves up for a very bad potential outcome. Because his actions threaten to undermine God's promise of making them into a great nation. Our heroes in Scripture are never perfect. Only Jesus is the perfect hero. Abram is a hero of faith, but he's a flawed hero of faith. He's not some supernatural freak. He's a normal guy who needs God. And he doesn't always walk by faith. But sometimes he walks by the flesh, and it will cost him. And so it's far better for us to trust God, to listen to his word, and to walk the way he has called us to, and know that God can provide in every circumstance. You know, the Bible does tell us in Philippians chapter 4, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. But let's move on just a little bit into this category of deception. So Abram was right. When the Egyptians saw Sarai, they considered her remarkably beautiful. So much so that as when Pharaoh's court finds out, they take her and she becomes an additional wife for Pharaoh. And it's exactly as Abram said. It went well with Abram. What does he get? He gets all kinds of livestock. He gets servants. He gets donkeys. He gets sheep and oxen and camels. Now, I know what you're thinking. Camels? Unbelievable, right? Well, in that culture it was, because camels were very rare, and only the wealthy had camels. So it was the equivalent of getting handed a Middle East Mercedes. So Abram was given a lot of luxury goods. Everything seems to be working out in Abram's favor. He's alive, he's gotten rich. Except there's one major problem. He's lost his wife. Proverbs 10:2 says, "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death." When we go out thinking that manipulating the circumstances is in our best interest, beware, because you literally can end up like Abram in a situation where you might have gained something, but at great expense. What good are all the treasures of the world if you lose out on God's blessing? What is the value of trying to force things in a fleshly way if you end up miserable when we could have trusted God instead? It's easy to do. One little deception and it snowballs, right? Now, Abram is alone and in genuine peril. Was it worth it? Of course not. Psalm 32 says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord." And so we have, first we have this deception, but now, well, finally we have this dishonor. What was Abram to do? He had dug himself into a hole. If he reveals that he has deceived Pharaoh, his life could genuinely be forfeit. What would stop him from saying, "You're done, you're dead"? But God is in this. Now, the mess that sin makes of our lives, we should be grateful that God is not like us. The hero of the story is not Abram. The hero of the story is God, because God rescues Abram from his sinful mess. But because even the foolishness of man cannot thwart the plans of a sovereign God. Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So God protects Abram and Sarai from disaster by bringing plagues upon Pharaoh and his household. Of course, this is a foreshadowing of the book of Exodus, because we have a powerful Pharaoh in the book of Exodus who refuses to let Israel go, and God brings the plagues in. Now, in this case, this Pharaoh doesn't resist. He immediately capitulates and calls Abram to stand in front of him. Pharaoh protests his innocence. "Hey, you tricked me. You told me she was your sister. That's why I took her for my wife." Now, in Pharaoh's mind, he's the innocent party, having been duped by Abram and suffering the consequences of that ruse. But I would argue that Pharaoh was not truly innocent. He treated Sarai like a piece of property. Took her because he wanted her. And maybe by worldly standards, he was innocent in his own eyes because he paid Abram off to take Sarai. But she wasn't just a piece of property to be bargained for. She was going to be instrumental in fulfilling God's promise to Abram. And she had inherent worth and dignity because she was a child of God. Pharaoh seems to recognize, though, that Abram has God's protection over him, and rather than being killed, when Pharaoh is angry, he sends him from his presence. Proverbs 10, verse 9, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he whose ways are crooked will be found out." Now, is the moral of the story, act terribly, lie, cheat your way through something, and it all works out okay? Because that could be the conclusion you could make if you weren't careful about reading this story. See, first of all, Abram does not walk away without any consequences. He was to represent Yahweh, the Lord, to the nations around him. And as a follower of the true God, Abram's saying, I worship the true God. I follow the true God. And he was to demonstrate what it meant to live for him. But instead, he failed miserably and lived a wicked life in this moment. His testimony was compromised. And that's what's at stake, first of all, for us as well. We might think, oh, I got away with it. But we, when we turn from our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent and believe in him, believe that he died on the cross for our sin and rose again the third day, our life is transformed. We don't go back to the old ways. And when we do in front of people who don't believe and we claim to follow Jesus and use deceptive practices, we can't possibly believe that we are representing Jesus very well. Don't ever let the reason that people don't believe in Jesus is because you're a total hypocrite in your behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Abram walked away from this encounter even wealthier, the truth is it's only because God allowed it. But Abram went to Egypt in the weakness of a famine, put his wife's life and his life at risk, and God intervened for his own name's sake. Because he said he was going to do something, and he was going to keep it. The second thing that we should consider is that knowing the context of Genesis helps us in this case. And there was a much more problematic heartbreak that was coming. See, sometimes we think in the moment, I've succeeded in accomplishing what I wanted to do. Go and read more of Genesis. Go and read Genesis chapter 16 and onwards, and Abram has an Egyptian handmaid, Sarah's handmaid, with whom he has a son. And it causes great problems for the family. And not only that, but Abram must send his firstborn son away. It started here. This is the issue that happens. And to this day, didn't we pray about it? There's been contention between the people of Israel and people in the Middle East. You see how deep sin runs, and you think, oh, it's no big deal. No, there are deep consequences potentially for what we do. No, Abraham did not get away with anything. There were heavy consequences. But in this time, God rescues Abram. How much better would it have been if Abram had just trusted God in the first place? And here's what I say. If we can see from Scripture the warning shot fired that acting manipulatively does not pay off, let's learn from it. Let's not do it ourselves. Let's seek to be honest and truthful and have integrity in the way that we deal with people. What amazes me is God's grace in this, because he still saw Abram through. Let our conduct reflect the fact that we are new creations in Christ. Did you know that God doesn't need your help in resolving difficult situations in your life? He doesn't. Because he knows before you do what you need. How will you respond in a trial? Will it be trust or trickery? Integrity or insincerity? Faith or fraud? In God's power or in our flesh? God's way is always better. And so I'm just going to call on us to think about that as we're faced in a world, there's a lot of pressure to live like the world. But we need to live with integrity. So it brought up for me, when I talked about that Scottish Lord, Gordon Gordon, brought up a memory for me in Manitoba. I did pastor out there for a few years. And I lived in this massive metropolis called Kemeny. Population 12, okay? It was huge. And it's just outside of the city of Brandon. But it's basically there, but it's just outside. Now, Brandon had a library. I wanted to get a library card. And here's the thing. If you are a resident of the city of Brandon, a library card costs you nothing. But if you are 15 minutes out of city limits in Kemeny, a library card costs you $40. Adjusted for inflation, that's about $4,000 today, I think. But anyway, it was upsetting. But here was it. I was like, oh, but I wanted the library card, so I was prepared to pay it. And the lady at the counter says to me, "You're a resident of Brandon, right?" Ooh. I pastor in Brandon. I grocery shop in Brandon. I could easily just say yes, manipulate the circumstances, and not have to pay that. Like, this is just a small thing, but it is something. But God convicted me. And I said, no, I live in Kemeny, and I paid the fee for the library card. And naturally, I grumbled on the way home. $40 fee for a library card. I remember when books were free at the library, you know. Did my best old man grumble. I'm good at him. Anyway, I told this story to the church, and this is why I say don't worry about the outcome. I told this in the church, and somebody in the congregation came to me after church and said, because you did that with integrity, here's the money that it cost you for that library card. I didn't need to manipulate the circumstances. I'd love to stand up here and say, I've done that every time. Absolutely not. I have been selective in my information, tried to take advantage, and the flesh has won. But why do we keep fooling ourselves when the scripture is so clear? 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to learn today from the life of Abram that we can trust you, that you will see us through. Please help us not to live lives that are manipulative and deceptive. Help us to avoid that temptation, Father. And I pray that when we have those very difficult times where truth is necessary, that we will speak it in love, but we will speak it. Father, help us to live in this world full of lies and be light in the darkness and to walk with integrity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.